Hi, this is Harold. Welcome to Transformation's weekly message and podcast. I'm glad you are making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end of today's message, but for now, let's see what God wants to teach us. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of God's word and message. Hey friends, Pastor Harold here. Listen, we're going to dive into today's word. We are in the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bibles, I tell you to turn to Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 34. We'll start there. We'll segue over to chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation Bible. So if you have the YouVersion app, you can pull that up and change over to that. For this entire series, I like to stick to one version when we're doing a series. Not that I won't reference others, and I encourage you to do the same because it's helpful. But for this particular study, I chose the New Living Translation. So let's dive in. We're in chapter 8, and we're starting with verse 27. And this first section is titled Peter's Declaration About Jesus. So let's dive in. It's got some powerful questions in here that are going to lead into our message today. So let's dive into it. Peter's Declaration About Jesus, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anybody about him. This next section is titled Jesus Predicts His Death, and it carries on in verse 31. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples. Then he reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing these things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If anybody wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." And now I'm moving over to chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. And this section is titled The Transfiguration. And let's dive into it, starting with verse 2. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anybody what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So he kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other what he meant by rising from the dead. Then they asked him, "Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes?" Jesus responded, "Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. Yet why do the scriptures say that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be treated with utter contempt? But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they chose to abuse him, just as the scriptures predicted." May God bless your hearing, your understanding, and application of scripture. friends, Pastor Harold here. We are in a message series titled The Way, the Book of Mark. And it's an 8-week series, and we are in week 6 of it. Although today's message, I would label it number 5, because the first week was an introduction to everything we were going to be doing. But today we're really into the meat of it, and we're in series number 5, message number 5. And we're glad you're with us. Today's message is titled, What is Love? And we're going to unpack the scriptures that you just heard, Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 34, and Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. And we could just do a whole message series just on those simple verses that we just read. But we're going through the entire book. And I just want to recap where we've been in case you haven't been with us for the first 5 weeks of this message series. I just want to go through that quickly and then dive into the meat of our message today. And again, you know, there's so much territory that we covered that we're not going to cover it all. We're just hitting some main points and really addressing essential questions as it relates to us as people trying to follow Jesus, as people trying to be disciples in a very polarized world, in a very challenging time in the 21st century. And it was challenging 2,000 years ago, but it's challenging today as well. So how do we take what we learn from the gospel and navigate it and apply it to our lives today? So that's really what we're trying to uncover, discover, and then discard the things that really aren't relevant contextually to what we're doing. So week one, we started with point A, or part one, I should say, of the question, what is my purpose in life? What's my purpose in life? And Jesus introduces us to the gospel of the kingdom and emphasizes that we need community and that we all crave relationships. We were created for relationships. God created us for us to enjoy God, right? And so that's what Jesus really tries to emphasize. Week two, we carry forward to part two of that same question, what's my purpose in life? And Jesus demonstrates what it means to worship God, because Jesus is God, essential, Hebrews chapter 1, and the difference between religion and grace. And so that's a powerful message because it really helps us try to avoid legalism. And there's really about 6 different types of legalism. We're not going to get into those. That's a whole different topic and subject. There's plenty of stuff out there on that. But it's important to know that there's a big difference, and Jesus brought a message of grace, not religion. And a lot of Christians get that mixed up. Week three, the essential question is, what is right and wrong? And what's the difference between the kingdom of God and the world system? And we're really encouraged by Jesus to live in the kingdom and visit the world, not live in the world and visit the kingdom. So the kingdom of God is here, it's now, it's prevalent, and we're living in it. And if we've been transformed, if we're sticking close to God, and really living for God's ambitions and not our own, we're experiencing the kingdom of God right here, right now. It's not just a hereafter experience, it's right now. And so we need to know that. Week four, we got into what is the meaning of life? And we unpacked some of the most essential parables in scripture. And again, we can't do it justice, there's so many. But where Jesus, he displays his teaching model through parables, through stories. I would call it narrative theology. He gives us that. And teaches us how to do that ourselves when we're teaching, when we're evangelizing, how to share our own stories. We would call it a testimony, and being able to do that effectively by sharing stories or third-person stories. And I tell people all the time, when I share, I'm going to tell you what I've seen, what I've heard, and what I've experienced. Nothing more, nothing less. And that's authentic, and that's real. Last week, we really got into that. And so that's important. And today, we're going to discover how suffering plays a part of being a disciple. If we're going to really follow Jesus, then it means we're going to suffer. Well, that don't sound too exciting. And why is that important? Nobody wants to suffer. We live in the wild, wild west, so we haven't made here. But lots of places around the world don't have the freedoms that you have to go to church, pick up your Bible, read it with at will, share devotions on social media platforms, have the Bible app, do all the fun stuff that we get to do here in the West. There's lots of people who don't get to do those things. Lots of people suffer big time for their faith. Are you willing to suffer for your faith? Because if you're really going to follow Jesus, it's a requirement. And we're going to unpack that. And so what does it look like to suffer here in America, where the land of the free, where we can just do whatever we want? Well, there is some, because you're going to face friction with Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be ostracized by some of your friends, people on social media, people in your own family, coworkers. Oh, he's one of those guys, or she's one of those guys. They're Jesus freaks or whatever. You'll get labeled a lot of things from a lot of different people. So that's kind of a hint of what it looks like to suffer back, you know, in today's culture. But we're just going to go through some points. We'll hit some commentaries and highlight some of this stuff in our message time today. But the first point is that Jesus, he in the very first introduction to this whole thing, we laid out what John the Baptist was trying to tell us, you know, in the that you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So it's an exercise of your faith, and it's an exercise of repentance. And that was really the theme that got us going. But in so Mark takes us on that journey, you know, in the early chapters here. And Mark knows that the Messiah is the Son of God. He knows that. And so he's trying to portray that as he moves through Galilee and with a lot of power and a lot of compassion for people. He also knows that Jesus hid his messiahship from everybody. In the beginning, we just read that today. Hey, don't tell anybody what you just witnessed or what you just heard or what you just experienced. Just keep it down. Keep it on the down low until I've risen again. Why? And that's a great question. And so, some great theologians, Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, have this in their commentary. And I quote, "The reason for the silence is that only Jesus understands the true nature of his messianic destiny, that of Isaiah's suffering servant who conquers through death." Mark goes on, Mark's concern about the suffering servants is the nature of Jesus' messiahship. It is even more evident because he does not include any of Jesus' teachings, and this is really important, on discipleship until after the first explanation of his own suffering, which we just read in chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. So the implication as well as his teaching is clear, right? That the cross and the servanthood that Jesus experienced are also marks of genuine discipleship. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's part of the criteria to follow, that you're going to suffer. And suffering will look different in different contexts. But in America, we're on the low scale of what it really means to suffer. Go to different parts of the world, they still do crucifixions, friends, believe it or not. You know, they estimate there's roughly still probably 10,000 crucifixions a year in different parts of the world as a form of punishment and, you know, trying to extract information out of people, prisoners of war, etc. So it's still pretty brutal out there in the world. We live in the cushy Wild West, so we fail to realize that. But that commentary quote came from a piece of work called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, which came out in 2003. So I encourage you to, you know, if you're into really deep dives in the Bible, get some of these commentary we're going to refer to today. The second point that we really got to drive home is all of humankind, we need to answer the question posed by Jesus. Who do you say that I am? So if you just had to take out a piece of paper and write that on the heading, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say? And does your life, your actions and how you live your life, your words, but also your walk, so not just your talk, but your walk, does that really add up to what you say who Jesus is? So it's really important to know what he's asking this question. Who do you say I am? And the timing of this question in Jesus' ministry was crucial, right? Because the disciples had believed that Jesus was the Messiah from the beginning of their contact with him. They believed it. However, their understanding of the Messiah was traditional, in which we lifted up last week, was that it's some kind of dictator, military leader that's just going to, he's a political leader. He's going to just resolve everything, bring everything back to a center and be the leader of everything. And that was not the message at all. And so they were baffled by all of it and they struggled with that. And still some of the nationalism you see going on in our culture today kind of reflects that still, that it's by sheer power that we're going to overcome everything. Not by love, not by grace, not by humility, not by self-sacrifice, not by other-centered living, but by sheer muscle, by sheer power. And that's just not a Jesus-centered message, friends, at all. You know, the multitudes, likewise, they failed to understand that Jesus was more than that. You know, he was more than just a leader. And, you know, the religious people of the day were getting really becoming pretty antagonistic about all of it. The disciples were to receive a couple different revelations regarding Jesus that would have costly implications if they really continued this journey. Therefore, they needed to confess that Jesus' identity clearly and unmistakably now. Do they really know who they're following? Because it was clear, if they didn't clearly know what they were doing, that they would bail. So Jesus is asking him, who do you say that I am? First he asked him, what do others say? Who do others say that I am? But then he asked him, what do you say that I am? So if you were asked that, you're on the golf course, and you're getting ready to tee off with a foursome, maybe you know, maybe you don't, and they turn around and they go, hey, who do you say Jesus is? Or what's your belief in God? Or do you actually believe in God? You know, same in your family, same in your at the break room at work, wherever you're at, on the plane, and you pull out your Bible and somebody next to you goes, do you really believe that stuff? And what do you really believe about it? So what do you believe and why do you believe it? It's a great question. I just challenged a guy that I'm mentoring that question just the other day, you know, where he's at on a spiritual journey. So that's his homework, actually. He's working on that right now. What do you believe and why do you believe it? And so, and if you watch this and you consider yourself an atheist or an agnostic, you still have a belief system. So if you say there is no God, I believe in science, and then what does that mean? And if you're going to take that all the way back to evolution and say that nothing, matter, come all the way back to matter and that matter came from nothing, well, how do you prove that? So you have the same dilemma. I can't prove that God exists, but you can't prove that matter came from nothing. What test to use, what hypothesis to use, you can't prove it. But it's a belief system. To say there is no God is a belief system. To say there is a belief system. So what do you do with that dilemma? Well, the only thing you really can do that makes any sense at all is compare and contrast. And this is what we're doing. We're comparing to what Mark's trying to teach us about the person of Jesus and who Jesus said he was. But more importantly, who do we say Jesus is? And maybe if you're an atheist agnostic, you say, well, Jesus was just a fictional character that these guys made up and it's just a story. But there's third-party references to Jesus by people who weren't Christians. Josephus was probably one of the most famous Jewish historians. So if you really do the research, you can go back and learn that there's a lot of people pointing to Jesus and validating Pontius Pilate and all these stories that you read about. They're not just folklore. This is real life stuff. But is Jesus who he says it is? Well, that comes down to a disposition of faith. But if you're going to say Jesus is God, and you're going to truly follow a Jesus-looking God, then you're going to need to live a Jesus-centered life. And to do that means you're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to start living for God's ambitions and quit living for your own. And that's not an easy shift, especially in a culture, because you're taking it on faith. You know, there's no faith system that's tightly sealed, you know, none. And so that's what you have to wrestle with. Do I really believe this stuff? But if you believe it, then your actions should validate that you're trying to live it out. And if you truly try to live it out, you're going to run into friction. Pastor Greg Laurie, one of my favorite pastors, said it a long time ago. I heard it in a message back in the 80s. You can have harmony with God and friction with people, or you can have friction with people and harmony with God, but you can't have it both ways. I've never forgotten that all these years later. And it's so true. It's absolutely true that that's the case. So we have to know that's the case. That, and this is why Jesus is asking the question, who do you say that I am? If you were sitting in a restaurant in a booth by yourself, just having some food, and all of a sudden Jesus slides in across from you and he looks right in the eyes and says, who do you say that I am? What are you going to say to that? It's really important to know that. I mean, if you've never really done that exercise, you should just get out a tablet and a piece of paper and write that down. Who do I say that Jesus is? Who do I say that I am, if Jesus is asking it? And then, and so the question is, what does it mean, you know, really to be a disciple, to deny yourself and take up the cross and follow Jesus? What does that even mean? We saw that in verse 34. And the word, a part of my, is the Greek word. A part of my is the Greek word that means deny. Right? It means deny. When used in its proper context, it means to forget oneself, right? To lose sight of oneself and one's own self-interest. It means to die to self. Or another way you can say it is you got to come to the end of yourself. It's speaking of an entrance, if you would, a segue into a new condition, a new state. You're going from a taker to a giver is an example of that. And that, I was blind, but now I see. You know, that's another reference, you know, in the great song by John Newton, Amazing Grace. It's let him begin to lose sight of himself in his own interest, right? To take up his cross. The cross was the instrument of death. He speaks of death to self. And that's where we have to get to. Have you come to the end of yourself? That's another inventory question you can ask yourself. Write on a piece of paper. Have I come to the end of myself? And the proof is in the pudding. And the answer is you're not going to fully be able to 100% yet say yes to that, because self will never be fully eradicated. So there's always going to be an element of self operating in your life. You can synonymous with ego. Ego, acronym, acrostic, easing God out. So you're going to try to want to run it, manage your own life, whether it's your own finances, your own sex conduct, your own ambitions, for your quest for money, power, glory, prestige, whatever. It's going to play out, and it's going to rear its ugly head in your life. And so how do you deal with it? And if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to need to deal with it, because Jesus is going to say you're going to need to die that on a daily basis. And that's really what it comes down to. Can I do this on a daily basis? Can I die to this stuff? And that's what we're trying to do. Point four is that there's no coincidence that Mark follows his introduction to Christ as a suffering servant with the revelation that Christ, the Son of God, has seen in the transfiguration. And we see that in chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. So this big picture that Jesus always was and always will be in this whole story, this narrative theology of Jesus' story, God's love story, you're a part of it, I'm a part of it, but that Jesus has always been here. Always. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God, the Trinity that we hear from. And if you read Genesis, even when they're talking about the creation world, they're talking in a pluralistic format. They're not talking from a just individualism. It's a we, us, you know, reference to when we're creating things. And so God, Jesus has always been here. He's always been a part of everything we're doing. Jesus is the full incarnation of God. He's fully God, fully human. He's a Jesus-looking God. It's the easiest way to say it in today's terms, right? So the promise of the coming of the kingdom had gladdened the apostles. But again, they're thinking that it's going to be something that's going to happen when this Messiah comes and takes over the world. And then everybody's going to get in line and get in step, and everything's going to be great. And the skies will be blue, or teeth will be white, and all the stoplights will be green. And that's not the case at all. What he's talking about. So, and then you see this transfiguration, this light that shows up on Jesus' face is different than the one that shows up on Moses, because Moses is external. It's from the outside. But Jesus is from the inside out. And that's how we got to change, right? We need to change from the inside out, not from the outside in. And so that's the big, compare and contrast. Moses, the light that shined on Moses versus the light that shined on Jesus, that's what you're looking at, and the difference of that. And so you have to take that stuff seriously when you're looking at this transfiguration moment. And then the key thing in there was that, when is Elijah going to come? And Jesus said, Elijah's already come, and they didn't welcome him. They didn't even pay attention to him. Wow. And so, well, when did he come? That would be my question. When was he here? And who did he even talk to that we can talk to that blew this opportunity? But if you think about the walk to Emmaus, and Jesus is walking to him, do they know who's walking with him? No. Not until he reveals himself. And then when he appears to him on the beach, and they're out fishing, and he tells them to throw their net to a certain side of the boat, then they realize the voice, and they come. They still weren't sure as they sit around, and he broke bread. Well, as soon as he broke the bread, then they put it together. This is the Messiah. So think about that. So, I mean, these heavenly appearances out of nowhere where angels, figures of Scripture show up in our lives, we don't even recognize that's who it is. And the Bible tells us, even in Hebrews, that, we probably welcomed angels and didn't even know it. So be careful how you live your life. Careful how you're treating people, even especially strangers, because you could be talking to one of these people, and an angel. And what do you do about that? Something to think about. And maybe when you get to heaven, God reveals, well, let me show you all the moments when you met angelic beings, and here they are. And they start pointing them out. You're going to be like, wow. So think about that when it comes to what we're talking about. So there's a reason and a rhyme why Jesus did what he did to do that. But what does it mean to suffer today? Let's conclude with that. What does it really mean to suffer in today's times? and to keep on going in that. And I've hinted to a little bit of that here in, you know, in the States, it's lightweight compared to around the country. But if you go to places like China, I had a friend, Dawn, years ago, and she spent years, she was a teacher and she taught English in an underground church in China. And they had to be underground because the government was watching them. And, you know, that wasn't too long ago. There was a Zion church in Beijing. It was the largest Chinese Protestant gathering going on. And it was at the time of this occurrence, it was an 11-year-old church. But there was a crime put against their pastor, and his name was Dr. Ezra Mengri Jin. And he was a graduate of Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. And he rejected the command, the directive, if you would, from the Chinese government that he had to turn on cameras at the pulpit. And so they could hear what's being said, what's being told, what's being shared, that they needed to be able to see who was in attendance. And they wouldn't allow him to do it. They said they weren't going to do it. And so they were detained. There was like 1,500 members that were detained, and they were searched and they were questioned about all of this. And they suffered punitively. They suffered, and the worst was yet to come. We don't even know ultimately how bad it really got for these people. But they have like a credit score. It's a social score, but it's kind of like a credit score. And a social score, this social score that you have in China determines whether you get to do a lot of things, right? Like assess government trains and planes and schools and pensions and other benefits. And if your score is below a certain thing, you lose all those benefits. Wow, think about that. You know, if your score is below, just laying that over to the United States, if your score is below a certain thing, you don't get to exercise your 401k. You don't get to exercise Social Security benefits or Medicare. If you don't get to buy a plane ticket, you can't, you know, get on an Amtrak train and go from point A to point B if your score is below a certain thing. So he threatened all these people with this type of, you know, situation where your score is going to drop and you're going to be heavily penalized. And so in China right now, there's over 100 million Protestants and Catholics alone that are always going to be subject to some of the severest testing of all time, a real crackdown on their lives, and be persecuted for it. And are you prepared to do that? And this, what I'm talking about, this was not that old. This just happened in 2018 when some of this stuff was going down. So there's lots of articles and videos about it. You can Google all that stuff and check it out. But I'm just telling you, there's a lot of suffering going on around the world for being a Jesus-centered follower. So you need to think about that as you're living your life. You got it pretty cush here in America. Like I said, you get up, read your Bible, go to church, wherever you want to go to church, listen to Christian radio, have a Spotify radio station, Transformation. It's top five list every week. Whatever. Just post whatever you want. You can take the image of the day from the Bible app and post it wherever you want to go and be on all these Bible studies with people all around the world. And no problems. But not the case in other places. And if you get into Muslim cultures or Hindu cultures where the culture is not, where Christianity is not the dominant faith, and you're going to try to live as a Christian, you're going to be ostracized. You're going to be excommunicated by even your own family in a lot of situations. So it can be pretty brutal, but you got to be a fully devoted follower to be willing to take that on. So again, it's easy to be under the umbrella of Christianity in America. You know, wear the necklace, have the cool fish symbol on your car, listen to Christian radio, blast it, go to Casting Crown concerts, Mercy Me concerts, do all that fun stuff. But at the end of the day, if the heat came down and the government said, hey, if you continue to do all this Christianity stuff, you're not getting your Social Security check. You're not going to collect Social Security when you turn whatever age. You're not going to be able to utilize your IRAs and your 401k plans. You're not going to be able to buy a plane ticket. You're not even going to be allowed to go to concerts anymore if you're going to still follow this Jesus guy. Are you willing to pay a price like that? Because Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you better be prepared to die to that. You better be willing to go all the way in, come all the way in, follow Jesus. Are you willing to do that? Well, we're all quick to nod our head and say yes. But we find out, as the old saying goes, Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what they're made of until you put them in hot water. So until you're in hot water, you're not really going to know. But you can start to get a taste of it. Share your faith publicly. Put it on your social media pages. Have these conversations. Bring up Jesus in your circles. And you'll find out quickly how quick you face persecution or pushback. They may unfriend you on Facebook or not follow you anymore on TikTok or whatever if you're going to really claim to follow Jesus. But does that even matter? It doesn't matter to me, but there was a time it really did matter. And it may matter a little bit if certain people would just say, hey, I'm out. It's not going to divert me or keep me from following my faith. Not today. I've done too much time in following Jesus. I've done too much research. I've compared and contrasted too long to know that I fully believe Jesus is everything he says he is. And because I've got in step, because I've chose to try to follow Jesus, my life has never been better. And that's 38 years ago when I started that journey. You know, so almost four decades. But my life has never been better, friends. Still have ups and downs, still have battles with self. All those things still happen. But overall, my life is where it is today because I've chosen to follow Jesus, look in God, and live a Jesus-centered life. Listen, I can't put the video in here because it's pretty graphic, but I'm going to put a link to it in the show notes here. And I encourage you to watch this scene. It's a powerful scene from a movie called To End All Wars. And we see an ultimate picture, a demonstration, if you would, of self-denial. As somebody putting their life ahead of somebody else's. And as Jesus says, the ultimate love is when you sacrifice your life for another human being. It's the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus obviously demonstrated that. But it wasn't a demonstration. That's just who he was from the beginning, friends. All right? So that we got to keep that in mind. So I just want to close with these thoughts, and then I'm going to pray for us. But Jesus' standard for love bears little resemblance to our conventional proclamations that we would make about what we thought love is or how we would define love, right? And going back to our question or our message title, what is love? It's not a feeling. It's an earnest sentiment, right? A strong desire to live a certain way. And no love is willing to sacrifice your life for another. That takes a tremendous, that's a definition of love that it's hard to fathom, right? It's an unconditional love. It seems like it's unreachable at times. It's just like trying to climb Mount Everest, which few have ever done, right? But it's the amass certain things that normal human beings have never done. You know, you're thinking of that category. How is that even possible to love everybody, including your enemies, right? And yet Jesus treats the cross carrying kind of love as a normal condition to follow him. So to love everybody, including your enemies, is just, that's just who Jesus is. That's his demeanor. That's God's essence. And that's who he's asking us to be. And by his definition, if he will not capitulate or deviate from that view of love for anybody, not you, not me, not anybody, it's if you want to follow Jesus, that's what it's going to look like, which is an ongoing, all-in behalf and beloved following Jesus. And are we willing to do that? Jesus' sacrifice on the cross on our behalf was not an extreme example of anything or an extreme example for his love for us. That's just who he is. It was a natural outpouring, right? It was a natural outpouring of his everyday all-in love for humankind, for the world, for all of creation. And it's that kind of all-in love that what he would call a normal love, it's just a normal everyday love that he's inviting us to live. So what is love? It's coming all the way in, sitting all the way down, following a Jesus-looking God, living a Jesus-centered life. Living a life of humility, self-sacrifice, utter centeredness, and loving everybody, including our enemies. That's what we're being asked to do. And it's not easy. And we need a lot of help to do that. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. We couldn't do it without it because we love to sin too much to leave it because left our own devices, we're just going to go right to sin and live a sin-centered life instead of a Jesus-centered life. But through the power of the Holy Spirit and each other as a community, living as a one, body of one, unified together, with mentorship and wise counsel in our life, we can carry this life out. We won't do it perfectly, but we can do it enough that we're going to be transformed. We're not going to be the same creatures that we were, and that's pretty powerful. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for Jesus and the model he gave us. We know that suffering is a part of following you, and yet our humanist doesn't want to suffer. We want to be comfortable, cozy, and to have all the highlights of living a free life and living a life of our choosing. But that's not what you ask us. You ask us to die to all that and come follow you. And that seems impossible. And it seems undesirable in our selfish state of mind and body. But we pray that you transform us. Everything from top to bottom. Our emotions, our mental, our physical, our spiritual attributes. Just transform those to where they are Jesus-centered, not self-centered. That we live for thy will be done, not my will be done. That's what we're praying for, Lord. We know it's possible through your demonstration, through your power, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you give us a free will. We can call it the greatest gift or the greatest curse, but you're asking us to exercise it in a Jesus-centered way, to die to our own self-interest, and to live for your ambition. So we pray that for everybody that claims to be Christian, and we claim that for everybody who's yet to become a Christian, and we claim that for ourselves today. So we thank you from the bottom of our heart for allowing us the privilege and the grace to live this kind of life, despite the suffering, despite its challenges. Rewards are, you know, we can't even do justice trying to explain those, not just in this life, but the life to come. So we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for this opportunity and for those listening. And we just pray for all and each and every one of us that we can hear it, and more importantly, that we can apply it in our lives and become the disciples that you've called us to be. So we pray this and we pray it boldly in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Hey friends, thank you for joining us today. And we'll be back next week for another message. That'll be message number 7 of this entire series. We've got 2 more to go as we make our way through the book of Mark. But we're glad you're with us. And if we can help you at all, you know, our contact information's here below. Reach out to us. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to meet with you one-on-one, even do a Zoom call if you want, and talk through whatever you got going on, whatever faith challenge you are, you know, you're wrestling with who you say Jesus is or what you even believe at all. If we can help you take the next steps on your spiritual journey anyway, anyhow, we want to be able to do that. So we thank you, and we'll see you next week. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know more about us, we are Transformation Church. We are a church for people who aren't in the church. We are a Jesus-centered community made up of everyday people just like you. We refer to ourselves as Transformers, committed to helping God change the world. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. at our House Springs campus. We are moving and launching a new campus soon in Eureka, Missouri, scheduled to launch on April 6, 2025. And we would love for you to join us and be a part of this Jesus revolution. We also meet during the week in smaller groups called house churches, and that's how we make it relational. We regularly hear from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Pinterest, Instagram, Vimeo, YouTube, and TikTok. You can also download our app for free and for fun from your favorite app store. You can find the download link in the show notes or on our website at www.transformerforlife.org. That's www.transformer4life.org. Inside our app or on our website, you can access all our available audio and video teachings and view and download our bulletin, sermon notes, slides, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. Lastly, if you want to learn more about supporting Transformation Church with your time, talent, and finances, and what it takes to become a transformer, please visit our website. God loves generous people, and so do we. So a gift of any amount of your time, talent, and finances is much appreciated. Hey, thanks for being a member of our extended Jesus-centered community. I'm glad we are on this journey together, walking shoulder to shoulder, helping people experience a Jesus-centered life, and discovering the kingdom of God.